I invite you to turn in the Word of God, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. This is God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Hence there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, slave, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whenever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his word. I want to turn your minds tonight to the 16th verse of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, in the third chapter. Let the word of God dwell, or word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If we are going to be any use to each other as believers in Jesus Christ, if we are just going to be more than casual friends, associates, if we are actually going to help one another grow in wisdom, the wisdom of God, then it is necessary for us, and will be necessary for us, to dwell in the Word of Christ. There is more to being a member of the church than simply being physically at events or activities organized by the church. In order to be a blessing to one another, in order that we might teach, encourage, exhort one another, speak words that will build one another up, we need to have a dwelling in Christ. If we are going to delight in our worship of God, if we are going to sing praise to God with thankfulness, If we're going to have our worship flow out of our hearts and not simply just be, again, a physical activity, then there must be, this verse tells us, a dwelling in the Word of Christ. You cannot worship God with joy. You cannot delight in the singing of God's Word with thankfulness. You cannot come to God and give yourself to God in worship unless you are dwelling in the Word of Christ. That's what this verse teaches. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, then you'll be enabled to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. You'll be able to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what we're looking at tonight is something of real importance to us. It affects our personal relationships one with another, and it impacts our worship of God. It takes them from merely being activities to being that which brings blessing and joy. But what is the Word of Christ that we read of in verse 16? We need to define that first. What does it mean? Does it mean that simply the words that Christ spoke when he was on the earth that are recorded for us in the Bible? Is that the extent of what it means here when it says the words of Christ? Or does it mean something more than that? I put it to you tonight that it means something more than that. It means not simply the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the earth that are recorded for us in the Bible, but it means the whole of God's Word. And the reason why I put that to you is because of what John tells us in the opening chapter of his gospel when he speaks about Jesus Christ. And he says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. The Logos, the Word, Jesus, is that which God has spoken. Not only in his person, but through the entirety of God's Word. Peter writes to the exiles in the dispersion, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, that's the salvation of your souls, he says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired intently. These men in the Old Testament wrote concerning the salvation that was to come through Jesus Christ. And they longed to understand what they were writing. They were writing about the coming Messiah. They were writing about what God was going to do. And they searched intently to seek to have a grasp of that. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What did they search? Who did they inquire of? Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what they were saying is that we are writing here about the sufferings of the coming Messiah. We are writing here about the subsequent glories that will arise as a result of the coming Messiah. We want to understand that in more detail. And where do they seek to discern that information? Who do they understand has given them these prophecies? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ who moved them to speak concerning his own life, his own sufferings, his own testimonies. These prophets write as they were carried along by the Spirit. But who was with the Spirit? Who was working with the Spirit hand in hand, revealing to the Spirit what the Spirit would have these men to write? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word, the Logos, he who is the Spirit that speaks to the prophets, gives us not just the words that are recorded in the New Testament, but that which is through the entire Word of God. And so when you read tonight, and when I read, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, we're not just confining ourselves to those words that Jesus spoke during the duration of his life that were recorded in the Gospels and the letter that Paul wrote, the letters that Paul wrote. Well, having defined what it is, what does it mean to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, Paul here is using a picture. He's using a picture of a dwelling. We are the dwelling, and we are to let the Word of God into our lives. We are the home in which the Word of Christ is to come and dwell. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. We are the dwelling in which the Word of Christ is to come and be. And in our dwellings, in our homes, there are various ways in which we have people come and interact with us. Frequently, during the week, the doorbell will go in our house, and next thing there'll be a cry, a shout, not a cry of grief, but a shout. There's somebody at the door, wants to speak to you. We had it on Saturday morning. I was having a bit of a lie-in, it was about 9:30, doorbell goes. Panic, get up, get dressed, you know. Somebody at the door. I goes out and there is the next door neighbour, a child from the next door neighbour, looking at a bicycle pump. She's got her bicycle out. The bicycle's flat and she wants a pump for her bicycle. She's visiting. So I say to Calvin, have you got a pump, son? He's got one in his bedroom. I don't know what he was doing with a pump in his bedroom, but he had one in his bedroom. And so I gave Calvin the pump and I said to him, you go over and pump up the bicycle for her, pet. Calvin sort of looked at me quizzically, you know, because he's the same sort of age as her. And walking down the street, sorry, son, I shouldn't have used your name. I should have used one of my children. That would have been fair, wouldn't it? One of our children, I asked at a bicycle pump. And anyway, he heads out down the drive with this other young girl. And I don't know, I didn't actually watch, son, to see if he stayed 2 paces behind her or 2 paces in front of her. But you carried the bicycle pump and come back, and it wasn't successful, whatever, because the actual connection. A visitor to the house. A visitor to the home. We can allow God's Word to be a visitor in our homes, our lives. Comes to us. Knocks on the door. We can receive it. We receive it pleasantly. We receive it affably. But it's a visitor. It's not coming in to stay. It's not coming in to reside. It's not coming in to dwell. Yes, it does come to us for a reason and with a purpose. But we're not going to provide a home for it in our lives. It's going to be there. It's going to be there for a brief period of time. We deal with it. We receive it. But as to the impact on our lives, it has no impact in our lives at all. It's very easy to interact with God's Word in that way. come Sunday, hear the word of God preached. Come in, receive it. But it doesn't dwell in our hearts. It doesn't reside in our hearts. There's no impact on us at all. It says, come for a visit, goes away, has no lasting impression at all upon our thoughts, our words, our deeds. That's not what Jesus is talking about here when he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. You won't be able to encourage and exhort one another, admonish one another, if that is your approach to the word of God. You won't be able to speak any words of wisdom, Bible-based wisdom. You may have a human wisdom. You may have a human intelligence. There are people who have a native intelligence, a native human wisdom, that makes them sound as though they understand things, and often they do more than other people. But it's not biblical wisdom. It's not a God-given wisdom. It's not a pure wisdom. It's not a wisdom that comes from the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a wisdom to be followed. If the word of God just merely comes and visits your life, then your worship of God, although you may be physically here, your worship of God is not going to bring thankfulness to you. It's not something that you're going to absolutely delight in your hearts. Because you see, the word of God is just visiting you. There are people who come to our homes on occasions because they are invited. We invite them to come. We invite them to come for whatever reason. Come in, share time with us, have a meal, sit down and talk. You have the same. You do it because, like us, you like the person. The person is interesting. They're stimulating. This is what Jesus experienced as well. You find it frequently in the New Testament where Jesus was invited to the home of Pharisees or scribes. He would go in Simon's home. Luke chapter 7, he goes in, he reclines at the table, and he is invited there, and there's a stimulating conversation is engaged in concerning the things of the law. Jesus was a guest in the home of Simon. That wasn't a peculiar or a unique event. It was something that happened frequently in Jesus' life. They had an interest in Jesus. But if you have a guest who comes to your home and sits over the dining table and begins to comment about the decoration in your home, well, that's all right. I'd like to comment. But then when they start to be critical and say, well, why did you actually put that color of wallpaper up on your walls? I see in your living room the leather suite. You know, I don't really like leather. Why do you have leather in your home? Leather suite. If they were to begin to be personal in their comments, it wouldn't be long till you'd be sitting looking at the other people in your family thinking, was this a good idea? Was this wise to invite this person into our home? And we can ask them to leave. We invited them, so we can ask them to leave. Some people treat the word of God like that. They're interested by it. It's interesting to read about what was going on in the world. It's interesting to read the lives of a man like David or Samson, Goliath, the events in Egypt, the Garden of Eden, Noah, the kings. It's interesting to read about Paul, a man very committed to God, man really, really focused on the things of God. It's interesting to read about communities like Corinth and Ephesus and what was going on in the world, the Roman interaction with the Greek culture and this Jewish Christian religion all mixed together. It's very interesting. But when it begins to be personal, when it actually begins to affect the things in our lives that we hold dear, then this guest that we have invited in, this word that we have received, this word that we're interested in, this word that we want to take an interest in, when that word begins to become personal to us, seeks to speak to us concerning sin in our lives, concerning what it means to worship God, concerning what it means to live the life of the Christian, well, we start to look around and say, I'm not too sure whether I really want this guest in my home. You see, the guest is welcomed on the basis of certain social mores. There are certain things you do when you go to someone else's house. You certainly engage in conversation. You certainly express an interest in them and their family. You will talk about things in general. If they bring something up that's personal, you may choose to comment on it, you may not. If they ask you something, you may choose to give that personal information, you may not. But there are certain lines that you don't cross, or certain social etiquettes about what you will and what you will not talk about. There are things within the home, within the family, that you will talk about. You will argue about. You will even fight over. You'll become aggressive and angry about it. Pleasant and whatever. But there are certainly those are not the things that you do with guests. And when this guest comes into your house and dwells in your house and begins to be very personal and direct with you, well, that's stepped over a line, you see. That's not acceptable any longer. We received this guest. We received the Word of God on certain parameters, certain criteria, that it would engage with us at a level that is acceptable to us. We will control the context. We will control the environment. We will control the dialogue. We will control the conversation. But once this guest begins to encroach in my life personally, well, that's a different matter. And I am very quick to say, I don't want this. I'm not going to have this. We're not going that road. We're not going into that area. I can ask the guest to leave. We probably have more guest appearances of the Word of God in our lives than we would like to admit that we have. Certainly we're open to it. We invite it in. But we do it in our terms, don't we, too often. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here through the Apostle Paul. When he's talking about the Word of God coming and dwelling in us richly, he's not talking about the visitor that knocks on the door. He's not talking about the invited guest. He's talking about one who comes and dwells permanently as a resident in our lives. Someone who comes into our homes, sits at our table at every meal. Someone who comes into our homes and is with us during downtime. Someone who is present in our lives all the time, becomes part and parcel of the family. One who is with us, dwells with us, lives with us, shares with us, talks with us, listens with us, engages with us, is part of our lives. This week, one of the families in the congregation received not a visitor to their home, not a guest to their home, but one who will be resident in their home. One who was not turned away after a few moments of discussion and interaction. One who will not come and sit at the table for a meal in an evening, but one who will be there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as part of that family. When Jesus speaks here of the Word of Christ dwelling in us, that's the picture. One who comes through His Word and dwells consistently with us, permanently with us. When He was speaking to His apostles on the night in which He was betrayed, in John 15, Jesus speaks of the absolute importance of this. Here was a night in which Jesus could have unfolded many things to the future leaders of his bride. He was about to lay down his life as a sacrifice for his people. Here he has these men in a captive audience context. He has told them that he is going to leave them. He is no longer going to be with them for a long time. He has given them the promise of the comfort of the Holy Spirit who is going to come and dwell with them. He calls them to believe in his word and obey his word and do his word. And then he comes in the 15th chapter and he paints this picture of himself as the vine. And the fruit that comes from the vine. Through the branches that are connected to the vine. And he speaks to these men and to us as being the branches. And he says in verse 4, "Abide, dwell in me, and I in you." As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. And then he speaks in the 7th verse. If you abide, if you dwell, if you reside in me and my words. You see the connection between Christ and his word. They are one and the same. If my words abide in you, if my words dwell in you, if my words reside in you, if my words take up permanent occupancy in your life, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What was the most important thing to Jesus? That these men would not go out and build his church, because they couldn't go out and build his church, because it is Christ who builds his church. The most important thing for Jesus in relation to these men is that they would dwell in him. It wasn't about activity. It wasn't about doing stuff. It was about quiet, peaceful, resting in Jesus. Deliberate, willful, intentional, abiding in his word. Dwell in you richly, Jesus says. What does it mean, richly? Well, that was a very rich cake. What do we mean when someone says that was a very rich cake? We mean it was strong, it was powerful, and the taste of it lingers. The Word of God is to dwell in us richly, not casually. Not lightly, but strongly, powerfully, with depth, with purpose. If you want to be of use to Christ, you need the Word of God to dwell in you richly. If you want to worship God with all your heart, you need the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. You see, that's the bottom line. There isn't another option. There is not another way of doing it. We would like another way of doing it. We would like an alternative way of doing it, because as sinners, God gives us the way that he wants it done, and we always think that we have a better way of doing it, so we always waste time chasing around all the other angles to try and get to where we think God would have us to be, when the reality is we would save a lot of time if we simply would humble ourselves and do what God would have us to do. But we're not prepared to humble, because we know best, don't we? After all, we are finite, we are limited, when we compare ourselves with our infinite, holy God who is all knowledgeable, we actually do know a lot better than him. That's the truth, isn't it? Well, that's why many of us behave, isn't it? Many of us behave as if we know more than what he knows. How do we get this Word of God to dwell in us richly? I wonder, are you longing to hear this? Do you want to hear how you can get this Word to dwell in you richly? Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do we make... Maybe you're here this evening and you're thinking to yourself, I can remember a time in my life when the word of God meant more to me. You know, I read my Bible and I thought about what was in the Bible, and there was a beautiful fluidity to my life in Christ. There was a strong relationship between me and Christ. But I've lost that. I don't have it. Well, it's possible to get it back. First thing you have to do is remember what it is. It's Christ's word. This is the word of your Savior. This is the word of power in your life. You've actually got to stop thinking about reading your Bible in the sense of just fulfilling a duty. You've got to stop, when you come to it, thinking about the fact that I must read my Bible because that's what a Christian does. And what you've got to do is to start thinking, these are the words of my Savior and my Lord, and I want to read them because of what he has done for me and what he promises to do for me through them. You've got to personalize this word and see that it's Christ's word to you. You've got to make it such in your life that the thought of reading it doesn't endue you with a sense of gloom and doom because you have to perform a duty. You've got to remember that what you're setting out to read is the Word of Christ. You've got to remember what this Word will do for you. We read about it in Psalm 19. And you see, I think that if any of you this evening are struggling with the reading of God's Word in your life and allowing this Word to come and dwell in your lives, I think that you should just go home and spend the next month learning the latter half of Psalm 19 that we sang tonight, those verses 7 through 11. And I'm serious. I mean it. You should go home and you should say, I'm going to commit in the next month to learn and put to my heart these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving my soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them is their great reward. Remember, this is what the Word of God is to you. It revives your soul. Your soul tonight, is it dry? Is it not flowing with a love for God? Well, Jesus says to you that his word that he has spoken, if you will allow it to come and not visit with you, not be a guest in you, but dwell in you, it will revive your soul. Do you not believe that? Well, if you don't believe that, I don't know why you're here. There's very little point in your being here, being honest with you. If you're not going to take the word of Christ, then what's the point in being here listening to the word of Christ? He says it will make you wise. He says it will rejoice your heart. Is your heart wearied? Is your heart saddened? Is your heart not filled with the joy that it had before in Christ? Well, Jesus says that His Word, if it comes and dwells in your heart, not just visits or guests, but comes and resides in your heart, will actually bring you rejoicing. Do you not want to have the joy of your salvation restored? Well, it doesn't come through some mystical portion or potion that God will give to you. It comes to you, Jesus says, through the indwelling of His Word in your heart. It comes through you abiding in Him. There is this spiritual reality that takes place when you receive the Word of Christ, when you read the Word of Christ, when you think about the Word of Christ, when you actually stop and meditate upon the Word of Christ. It will bring rejoicing to your soul. Why then do you keep saying to yourself, but I'm just not going to read it. I'm just not going to do that. What is there within you that's resisting the dwelling of Christ's Word in your soul? Why do you want to keep receiving it as a visitor? Why do you just want to come and receive it as a guest that comes? But then when it comes close to you, it comes to touch you, you say, hold on here, you've overstepped the line. You're commenting on my leather suite. You're commenting on the color of my curtains. You're commenting on the carpets. I don't have my guests do that. Thank you very much. You're a guest. You're not here to tell them. We want God to come into our lives because sometimes our suites need to be changed. Sometimes our curtains need to be replaced. Sometimes the wallpaper has had its day and it needs to be replaced. We want the Word of God to come in the power of Christ and speak directly to our souls. That's what brings rejoicing. That's what brings reviving. That's what brings enlightening of the eyes. That's why it's sweeter than honey. That's why it warns us. That's why there is great reward in keeping it. That's the power of the indwelling Christ. Remember, it's Christ's Word. It's just not the Bible you're reading. Remember what it can do for you. Remember that it'll take time. And you have to have an expectant attitude. Think of those people in the New Testament who came to Jesus in the Gospels. Those people who He said had faith and great faith. They came to Jesus. The centurion whose servant was lying unwell. He sent the representatives from the Jewish synagogue to speak with Jesus. He went to Jesus. The Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. She went to Jesus. And when they went to Jesus, did they go thinking to themselves, well, there's not much point in this? No, they went with expectation. They took time out of their lives, they went to Jesus, and they went expecting it. How do you receive the Word of God into your heart? Are you prepared to spend time? And when you come to it, are you prepared to receive it? Not just as the Bible you're reading, but are you prepared to receive it expectantly? Do you come to it and do you say to God, God, speak to me through your word. I want my soul to be revived. I want to be made wise. I want my heart to rejoice. I want my eyes to be enlightened. I want my soul to feel the sweetness of this honey. I want to be warned. I want to receive the word. I come to it not because I've been told I need to come to it, but I come to it because I come with expectation. This is Christ coming to me through His Word, dwelling with me, dwelling in my soul, bringing life, bringing joy, bringing hope. This is the reality of it. We have to remember, though, that there are others who will want to come and reside in our homes as well. And Jesus never signs a shared tenancy agreement. You'll hear of this new bedroom tax that's coming in the 1st of April, where people who are living in more bedrooms than what their family are constituted are going to lose their benefits. They're going to have to pay more for living in, and so they should be inviting other people into their home to live in their bedrooms. You're going to hear a lot more about it. There's going to be a lot of cases. People have lived in houses for many, many decades. Families have grown up. Jesus doesn't want to enter into a shared tenancy agreement. Paul writes earlier in this chapter, and he speaks about putting to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. I wonder tonight, is that the reason why you're not experiencing joy in your life as a Christian? Is because the reality is that there is sin dwelling in your heart. And you have allowed that sin in and you're playing with that sin. At some time in the last 6 months or a year or 2 years, you took decisions. Decisions that nobody else is aware of. Quiet decisions. Decisions which were just something that you decided you were going to do. And you knew at the time this is not, but you were angry or resentful at God. May go back even longer than that. May go back decades. But you were angry. You're going to show God that you're going to stay in control of your own life. And there's been a tenant, or a number of tenants. Maybe it's a multiple occupancy tenancy in your heart. Maybe you have a number of students in your heart. Maybe a number of other tenants in your heart. And you see, you can't have that. You can't have the Word of God dwelling richly in you because, you see, all these other tenants are all speaking to you about what you should do and what you should be. And Christ will not call through you in that situation. If you are allowing that sin to dwell in you richly, if you're allowing that sin to occupy your heart, outwardly you're giving the presentation of being one who believes in Jesus Christ, but in reality in your heart you're harboring sin, sin which you have not repented of. You have not come before God. You have not come to God and said, I have been wrong. There's a pride in your heart that's causing you to say, I will not repent of that. I don't care. I will not do it. I'm going to have that. I don't care. I'm going to have that in my heart. Well, what do you expect then to happen in your life? Do you expect that God is going to come into your life as a guest and make you happy on some occasions? And then when you want to say to God, right, it's your time to be shut away in your room, and I will bring out this other tenant that's in my room, and I will have him to dwell in my life, and I will have that part of my life to run my life. Do you expect God always then just to come out at your beck and call and come to you when it suits you? Do you expect Jesus Christ to come and bring rejoicing when you're feeling down, when these other things in your life have left you floundering on the ground? Do you expect Jesus Christ to come out of the room that you have locked him into to revive your soul when you're tired and weary because these other things in your life have left you feeling down and disheartened? Jesus Christ is not there to play mop-up mother for us in our lives. He owns us. He died on the cross to redeem us from all our sin. He laid down as a sacrifice to be the bearer of all our sin. And he is not happy. And he will not dwell in our hearts richly through his word if we want to sit and please ourselves when it suits. Look at the blessing that comes from letting the Word of God richly remain in you. Look at the blessing if you remember that it's Christ's Word. Look at the blessing if you will learn what it will do for you. It would be a good thing to go home and learn those verses out of Psalm 19. It would be a good thing to do that. To meditate on it, to remember it, to think about it. It's a good thing to remember you. It takes time. And you must have an expectant attitude. It's a good thing to remember that you can't harbor sin in your life and expect Jesus to work when it suits you. And when you let the Word of God richly dwell in you, look at the relationship you will have with God and other people. You'll be able to sing praise to God with a thankful heart. And for those of you who want to know what the latter half of that verse means, come to the Bible class over the next month and we'll open that up for you. And not only that, but your relationship with other people will be sweet and tender and joy-filled. Let the word of Christ not be a visitor to your life. Let it not be a guest. Let it come and take up residence. Let it daily come to you. Give yourself to receive it daily. And let God fill you and your life with all the blessings of that relationship with Him. Is that not something that's attractive to you? Is that not something that is pleasant to you? Is that not something that you would want to own in this one life that you have, that God has given to you to be lived for His glory? Is that not something that appeals to you tonight? I trust that it will. In Jesus' name, amen.